right. We'll let those that are in discipleship get going. And we have got some lesson tonight, man. I think this is going to be a real blessing to you tonight. It was I got such a blessing just looking this over and studying this. We're going to look at the we're looking at our spiritual blessings. We'll just start where we usually have for this series in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so we've been talking about those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And these are the ones that are much more important, as we've said this a number of times already. These things are much more important than a good job and a nice house and food in your belly and clothes on your back and a roof over your head. All those things, we thank the Lord for those things. But even if you were lacking all of those things but had these things, you're richer than anybody. These are the real blessings that we have in Christ. In Christ. Right? In Christ. Many people outside of Christ have nice houses. Many people outside of Christ have good jobs. Many people outside of Christ who are not saved have perfect health. Some of them are healthier than you and I in here. So thank God for those things, but you don't need to be in Christ to necessarily have those things. The things we're talking about, you can't get outside of Christ. They're found in Him. So these are the things that are really eternally valuable. So we've been talking about those things. To be foreknown of God, to be redeemed, to be called by the gospel, to be justified, to be forgiven. And the last two times we talked about to be regenerated. And tonight we're going to talk about a doctrine that is closely related to regeneration. It's sort of the legal side of regeneration. Regeneration is the miraculous inward side of our sonship. We are sons of God by birth. That's an inward quickening. Now that's the spiritual inward actual work of God. He which hath begun a good work in you. That's that work of the new birth, the work of regeneration. But there's another aspect to that. It's the legal side of our sonship. And that is Our adoption. So we're going to look at the doctrine of adoption tonight. And it's exciting, man, I'll tell you. And where do you see these? As I was studying this over again, I was just amazed at this good old King James Bible of ours, because the word adoption is in the Bible five times, and only five times. And I'm just going to write it here five times because you'll see why later. Now, four of those times relates to the New Testament believer. So we shouldn't be surprised at that, because sound doctrine shows up in fourfold patterns all the way through the Scripture. So four times that the word adoption shows up in the Bible, it relates to you and I, the New Testament believer. Okay, we're going to look at that. One time, it relates to the Old Testament believer. And that's it. And out of those four times, one is different, as always. Whenever there's a pattern of four in the Scriptures, one will always be different. And one of these words, one of these times that the word appears, it has to do with something physical or material, and the other three times it has to do with something spiritual. All right, so you'll see that as we go along. And I'll write the verses in as we come to them in the study tonight. All right, but first of all, let's give you a definition of adoption. Adoption means it has to do with placement. Placement. An adoption agency places a son or daughter with you. All right. So adoption in the Scripture has to do with one being placed as a son or daughter. So adoption has to do with your position as a child of God. Now, the new birth has to do with your relationship, son to a father. Adoption has to do with your position and your placement as a full-grown son with all the rights and privileges of sonship. As we go through this study tonight, there's one word that you're going to see associated with adoption more than once, number of times in the Scriptures, and that is this word. Inheritance is, in almost every case, somewhere in the context of all four times that these words appear in relation to the New Testament believer, somewhere in the context, this subject comes up. You know why? Because not only are you spiritually quickened on the inside, that means you literally become, when you're born again, you became a new creature. That has to do with the Spirit of Christ coming inside of you, regenerating something that was dead, and you now have life. And that's within you here. But adoption does not take place within you here. Adoption takes place up there. So this is another one of those heavenly aspects to our salvation. It has to do with you being positioned or placed as a son with an inheritance as far as the records in heaven are concerned. You are adopted by God the Father as one of His sons. And if children, then heirs. All right? Inheritance is the outcome of adoption. Relationship is the outcome of the new birth. Right? As a born-again child of God, I now have a relationship to my Father in heaven. But it's not my new birth that gives me an inheritance. It's my adoption. My adoption, the outcome of my adoption, is an inheritance. The outcome of my new birth, the outcome of regeneration, is a relationship with God the Father. I now can speak to Him, relate to Him, have access to Him because of the new birth. But my adoption grants me an inheritance. Right? That's an incredible thing if you think about it. An inheritance. And I think you might get excited like I did when we take another look at that inheritance and its connection to our adoption. First of all, some examples in the Bible of adoption. People in the Bible that were adopted. Moses was adopted. All right? Let's go back and look at that. Exodus chapter 2. And let's see what he got out of that. What did he get out of that? Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Exodus chapter 2:10, and the child grew. It's Moses. She's speaking of, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Moses became Pharaoh's daughter's son. Right? He became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." What name do we know this man, this mediator, by? Throughout all the Bible, what name do we know him by? Moses. That wasn't his birth name, that was his adopted name. You don't call him by his birth name. You and I call him by his adopted name. Right? That's the name everybody knows him by. Who gave him that name? Pharaoh's daughter. That was his adopted name. What did he get out of being adopted? Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Moses was not born physically, obviously, in the court of Pharaoh, but he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 24, Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that's a pretty important statement. It's going to factor in the passage in Galatians chapter 4. which deals with adoption. We're going to look at that in a second. When he was come to years. When he was come to years, what do you think that would mean? There are many countries where you really have no rights. You don't have the privileges of an adult until a certain point in your life. We practice that a little bit in this country. I mean, you can't get a driver's license at 10. Right? And those are laws of our country. But in some countries where family law, tribal law is much more important. I remember when Eric Poby was here from Ghana, he told me that he really had no status in the tribe until the age of 30. I guess he wasn't a voting member. He couldn't receive, although he was the next in line to be the king or the chief of the tribe, he could not inherit that until he was 30. And nobody wanted his opinion. His dad didn't even want his opinion until he was 30. So there came a certain point where you are given all the privileges, the rights of, even though he was a son, even though he's the heir, he's not able to receive that inheritance until he comes to years. So here it looks like Moses, although he's growing up as a baby in Pharaoh's house, whatever privileges and blessings, whatever inheritance he would have had as a child, as an adopted son of Pharaoh, when it came time to have received that, he refused. All right, that's what it says. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, what would have been his as the grandson of Pharaoh?
The empire.
What would have been his? It's in that verse right there. The treasures of Egypt. I mean, what was he giving up? He can't give up something that wasn't really his. He made a choice. He gave up all the treasures in Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God. So what was his as a result of adoption? The treasures of Egypt. Right? This was his inheritance. He would have probably, I don't know, come to the throne. Maybe been able to reign. I don't know if Pharaoh had other sons. I don't know how that would have worked. But obviously Moses had an inheritance, and he forsook Egypt. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But his adoption certainly gave him an inheritance. Something that would have been his when he came to years. All right? Look at another one. Genesis chapter 48. Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were adopted. In Genesis chapter 48... And it came to, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, multiply thee, I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. Jacob took Joseph's two sons and included them, gave them an inheritance, brought them into his inheritance. He said, your two sons, Joseph, are now mine. That's why Manasseh and Ephraim are both counted as tribes in Israel. They both received what once they got to the land? An inheritance, right? When the children of Israel got into the land of promise, the land was divided to all the tribes and to each tribe its inheritance. And now, when Jacob took Manasseh and Ephraim as his own, they now are entitled to an inheritance. Go over to Joshua chapter 16. Joshua chapter 16. Joshua 16. This is after they have, you know, the children of Israel have gone through the wilderness, and they're now in the land of promise. And it says, verse 1, the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goeth up, etc., etc. So once they got in the land, they literally drew lots. They divided the land. I guess they surveyed it off. They divided up the property. And then they drew lots to see who was going to get what. And when Manasseh and Ephraim drew their lots, they received this portion of the land, and it gives you the coordinates. And verse 2, goeth out from Bethel to Luz and pass it. This is the borders. This is the line, that the border of their inheritance. Verse 4, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their what? Inheritance. How did they get an inheritance? They were adopted. Their adoption guaranteed them an inheritance. Right? Now, go back to Genesis chapter 48. Now, you remember, which one of those two sons was the oldest? Who remembers? Ephraim or Manasseh? Who was the firstborn? Manasseh? Right, you are. Okay. Genesis 48. Now it came time. They've both been adopted. Jacob says, they're both mine. They shall be mine. He's taking them as his sons. This guarantees them an inheritance. Right? But now, but you have two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh being the firstborn. And now Joseph is going to lay on them the birthright. Which one gets the birthright? Because only one can have the birthright. The birthright is also part of the inheritance. They received a physical inheritance in Joshua chapter 16, land. But now there's a spiritual inheritance as well. And notice in verse number 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, he's the younger one, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. So Joseph brings his two sons. He brings the oldest close to his father's right hand. He's facing his father. And he brings the oldest, Manasseh, near his father's right hand, because with Jacob's right hand, he's going to place his right hand on Manasseh's head and confer on him the birthright that goes to the oldest. Right? But because of that principle of election where the Lord sets aside the first and establishes the second, I don't know how Jacob knew that, but God guided his hand. Verse 14, here he's called Israel and not Jacob. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. So he knew what he was doing. It wasn't an accident, for Manasseh was the firstborn. All right, and so he gives the birthright to Ephraim. All right, and let's just go see what that entails. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And you remember in Revelation chapter 7, that's the last time, or not the last time, but it's one of the last times that all the tribes are listed here. And it has to do with the 144,000 that are going to go out in the tribulation and preach the gospel. And look at this list of tribes in Revelation chapter 7. Verse 5, Revelation 7 verse 5. There's the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad in verse 5. In verse 6, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Nephilim, and right at the end of verse 6, the tribe of Manasseh. So what's the other tribe that should be left out of those two? Manasseh and Ephraim. Should be Ephraim, right? Then verse 7 says, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Issachar, And of the verse 8, and of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph. So by the time these tribes are listed in Revelation chapter 7, it's obvious here that Ephraim's name has been changed to his father Joseph. He has, so that little act in Genesis chapter 48 of conferring upon Ephraim the birthright, God honors those sort of things, and it follows all the way through. And here in the book of Revelation, he is given the place of Joseph, and his name is called Joseph here rather than called Ephraim. So Ephraim and Manasseh, Moses was adopted and received an inheritance. Ephraim and Manasseh were adopted, and because of their adoption, they received an inheritance. Israel, even as a nation, was adopted. Go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So, Israel is given the place of a firstborn son, like Ephraim was given. Ephraim was adopted, and then, even as an adopted son, is given the position of a firstborn son. Tremendous privilege. Here in this verse, God is speaking not of an individual, but of an entire nation. All the descendants of Abraham at this point. They're living in Egypt. They're not yet a nation. But now God is honoring the promise that He made to Abraham, and He's going to keep His word, and He's going to make all of the descendants of Abraham His own children. At this moment, God becomes a father to a nation, and He makes these Jews His children. He adopts them. He chooses them. He elects them. When we say Israel is, the Jews are the chosen people, what are we talking about? We're talking about Exodus 4:22. God is choosing them. He's making them as a nation, as a whole, His son. He's adopting them. Right? Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Just giving you some Old Testament examples, and then we're going to bring it into the New Testament and just apply this to you and me. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 9. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Right? So what are we talking about? The subject is adoption. Right? The subject is adoption. And by the way, Jeremiah chapter 31 is talking about the restoration of Israel. When Israel comes into, listen, their inheritance in the millennial kingdom. That's the context of chapter 31. We won't take the time to read it, but you can read it in verses 1, 2, and 3. Is that the Lord is going to draw them back to Himself after a long period of them being alienated from Him, as they are now, walking in blindness and unbelief. The Lord is going to draw them back to Him and restore them. Why? God says, because I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So, God has adopted Israel, and because of that, Israel has an inheritance. And God is not going to forsake the promise He made and the inheritance that is Israel's. All right. Go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. Comes right after the book of Daniel. Daniel and then Hosea chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Okay? Israel as a nation adopted as a son. Because of that adoption, they have an inheritance that is reserved for them. An inheritance in heaven or an inheritance on the earth? Where's their inheritance? Israel's. On the earth. They have an earthly inheritance. As a result of what? Their adoption. Right? They were adopted, and that nation, God is not going to forsake or forget the promises that He made to Israel. They will, that nation will have, they will receive their inheritance. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And now here's the first time we actually encounter the word adoption. Romans chapter 9. And it has to do with Old Testament Israel. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All right? Is he talking about a spiritual adoption, spiritual glory, spiritual inheritance? No, is he talking about saved Israelites here, by the way? My kinsmen according to what? The flesh. All right, so he's not even talking about Israel as born-again individuals. He's talking about them as a race, as an entity, as a nation. God, out of all the nations on the earth, chose one, adopted that nation. It's like going to an adoption agency and all these cute little kids there, and you don't know which one, and so what do? You choose one. And the one you choose becomes your child. God had all the nations to choose from. And man, there were probably some that looked a lot cuter than, you know, Israel. But God looked down on the nations and He chose one. He saw what would become of Abraham. And He chose Abraham and He chose Abraham's seed. And they became elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God elected them. He chose them. He adopted them. All right? And so here, Paul is simply talking about national adoption. He's not talking about the new birth. This is a fleshly adoption, Israel as a type. Most of you by now know what a type is. A type is an Old Testament event or a person or a situation that pictures a New Testament spiritual reality. Okay? Israel as a people, as a nation, are chosen of God, adopted, given privileges. Israel had privileges that other nations didn't have. Why? They were adopted. Israel had an inheritance that other nations didn't have. Israel gets to inherit the earth. Why? God adopted them. Right? To whom pertaineth the adoption? Even those Israelites that are brethren according to the flesh, the nation of Israel has those promises that were made to it in the Old Testament, and God will keep those promises. Now, Israel does get regenerated in the process, Israel in the Old Testament is simply a type. They were born of corruptible seed, but they were still a privileged people with an earthly inheritance. Okay? So there's the Old Testament. I gave you Old Testament examples of adoption and an Old Testament use of the word adoption applying to the nation of Israel just in a national sense. All right? So, the other four times that the word adoption is found in the Bible pertains not to Israel, not to a nation, but to individuals, to you and me personally. And so now we're going to just look at that, how adoption applies to the believer. Now we said that adoption differs from regeneration in this way. Regeneration is the inward quickening, whereas adoption is the heavenly inheritance. Adoption leads to a heavenly inheritance. Regeneration is an inward quickening. All right? The regeneration is a new life. Adoption is new privileges. Regeneration is a new creature and a new nature. Adoption is a new position. You're placed as a son of God with the privileges and the inheritance that comes now as a son of God. So you and I have both, and it's important to know that both of these happened the moment you got saved. The moment you were saved, you were born again of the Spirit and adopted by God. Adopted into His family. Pretty good deal, isn't it? Okay, good. Just make sure you guys read your Bible. Wow. Yeah, adopted. I mean, imagine if you'd been adopted by the richest guy on the earth. Grown up poor, had nothing. Eaten dirt, you know, whatever. And the king of some place comes by into the orphanage, and there you are, miserable, scurvy, you know, diseased, you know, poor, no future, blind, broke, crippled. And he takes you as his child, fixes you all up medically, and now you're his forever. Like Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. I guess that would be another example of an adoption now that I think about it. Mephibosheth got to come into David's palace and sit there as a son, sit at the table, eat the king's bread for the rest of his life. He was adopted. So we've been adopted. All right, now let's go look at the New Testament references to this, and we'll just see how it applies to us. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now, again, as we look at this, you keep looking, as we read these passages, you keep looking for words that relate to inheritance. You'll find words like heir, right? H-E-I-R, not air like airhead, but hair, air, and inheritance. And I think in all four of these passages, inheritance shows up in the context. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, well, how about that? As long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Remember Moses, when he was come to years, the time when he would have received his inheritance, right? Now, that was his by right. Now, it may have been a while before he received it, but it was his as soon as he became a son. You understand? Moses had the treasures in Egypt. They were his when he became a son as a little baby. But then, some years later, he actually received it. And I'll bet as he was growing up, and he was told all the things that were going to be his when he reached that point, when he was come to years, I'll bet he lived in great anticipation of those things that were going to finally be his. They were his already, you know, probably on paper, probably by law, they were his. But then he had to come to years, and then he would enjoy, he would actually experience, he would get to touch it, he would get to see it, he would get to spend it, he would get to live it, the pleasures of sin, even if that's what he wanted. It was all at his disposal. Right? Even though it was his when he was adopted, there would come a time when he would actually receive it. And so here it's saying a similar truth here. It says, the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. So there's one reference. Galatians 4:4, right? That we might receive the... it's verse 5. The adoption of sons. And that's definitely talking about the spiritual privileges, the spiritual position that we have as children of God. Born again of the Spirit, but now also adopted as sons. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then what? An heir. Because adoption gives you this. New birth gives you the Spirit of Christ within you and a relationship to the Father. But it's the adoption. That's the legal side. That's the books in heaven where it's recorded in heaven that man right there, that woman right there, they're my children. And there is an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. That's what 1 Peter says. Reserved. Amen. Reserved. God says, set that aside. That's my son. Pharaoh would have said the same in effect. That's my son. Set that aside. This is all his when he comes to years. So there are some things set aside for you because you are sons of God. Well, let's read one more verse. Wherefore, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a son, but a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now just go up to the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 26, and look at this same connection here. Verse 26 through 29, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay? So, children, if children, then heirs. All right? Now, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We started out with verse number 3, but let's just read a couple more verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. According as he hath, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? In Christ. According as that he hath chosen us, where? In him. Before the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean before the foundation of the world, God decided you would be saved. That's not what that's saying. It's that before the foundation of the world, God chose that all those who would be in Christ would receive this in the next verse. Having predestinated, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 4 says, chosen us. Verse 5 says, predestinated us. And verse 6 says, made us accepted. Now that's what happens when you're in Christ. Chosen us. When you're in Christ, you're chosen. When you're in Christ, you are predestinated. When you are in Christ, you are made accepted in the Beloved. But predestinated unto what? Predestinated unto the adoption. Now, right? Now, follow this reasoning here, if you will. Predestinated to what? Some people say predestinated to be saved. That's a Calvinist view of predestination. The Calvinist view is that before the world was made, God decided, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. He predetermined who would be saved and who would be lost. But the Scriptures don't say predestinated to salvation. The Bible says predestinated to the adoption. Now, in the order of things, regeneration comes before adoption in the Scriptures. Right? In the order of things, the believer is regenerated, and that regenerated son is adopted. A regenerated son is adopted. God doesn't adopt a lost sinner. He adopts a regenerated sinner. So the regeneration is first. You're saved first. You're quickened first. You're born again first. And then at the same instant, I mean, if you had to put these things in some kind of an order, the Lord is adopting, predestinating you to an inheritance as a child of God. Now watch this. Just go down in the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Just go down to verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Of course, see? Predestination has to do with what? Predestinated to obtain an inheritance. God predetermined that His sons would receive an inheritance. What's the process by which sons are given an inheritance? Ephraim and Manasseh didn't get the same inheritance. Right? Ephraim got the privilege of being the firstborn, even though he wasn't physically the firstborn. But he was designated such. He was adopted. He was placed into that position. It was a privilege given to him by Jacob. Right? So predestinated to obtaining, isn't that what verse 11 says? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated. Verse 5 connects predestination with adoption. Verse 11 connects predestination with inheritance. And what is the outcome of adoption? Inheritance. So the connection there is that in Christ, you and I are predestinated to receive something as sons. In other words, in Christ, God determined all of those in Christ, we're going to get something. There's something out there in the future reserved for all of God's children. Adoption gives that to you. So it is predestined, we are predestinated to receive, to obtain an inheritance. All right. So that's the, let's see, those are the next two instances, right? Ephesians 1, what is that, 5? And Ephesians 1, 11. Wait, is adoption in that one? No. Okay. All right, now go over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 28, that old familiar verse that everybody loves and knows here real well. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Hold your finger right there. Go over to Ephesians again. I just want you to see the consistency of the Word of God. Look, read verse 11 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to what? The purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So in other words, God had a purpose in mind. Our adoption is in accord with, in harmony with, His purpose. God had a purpose that one day His sons would receive the glory that Jesus Christ possesses. That was an eternal purpose that was predestined before the world began. In other words, God wasn't making this up as He went along. Before He started making the planet, He already had this plan in His head. That all of those that would ever get saved would one day, His plan and His purpose was, all of those that would come to Christ would one day reign with Christ in glory. Receive an inheritance. Not just get saved and miss hell, but what would they have one day as sons? What would they have? An inheritance, right? Not just sonship, the new birth gives us that, but an inheritance, our adoption gives us that. And what is the adoption? It is the inheritance. It's what awaits us. And God predetermined this, predestinated this before the world began. Look at verse 11 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Yes, we have. We have an inheritance. If you're saved here today, you have an inheritance. Amen. You have an inheritance. Why? Because you are predestinated according to the it is predestinated according to the purpose of Him who now go back to Romans chapter 8. And we know that all... Now, you can't disconnect verse 8 from verse 29. How do we know that all things work together for good? How do we know? Why? Because we've seen it so? Why? Because that's been our experience? We could all put our testimonies together and just say, oh yeah, well look, I'd say 99% or 100% of the time it all worked out for good. No, that's not how we know it. We know it because God revealed in the Scriptures His purpose for us in eternity. So if God has a purpose, then I can say, then everything that God allows in my life must be for good, because, as verse 28 says, He also it works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now watch verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Here comes predestination again. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Let's just write these things down. For whom He foreknew, right? Them He foreknew, He did what to them? Predestinated. What's the next thing in there? Called. Is that the next thing? Called. And then after called, justified. And what's the last thing? Well, just look at that sequence there. There's the sequence. What was the first thing? God knew everything in the beginning before He ever did anything. He knew it. He knew what would happen. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So we're not predestinated because God chose some to be saved and some to be lost. It's just because of God's foreknowledge, He knew who would get saved and who would not get saved. So it begins with the foreknowledge of God. And then those whom God foreknew, He predestinated to be saved. Is that what it says? What does it say? Predestinated to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. All right? Now, if you connect Romans chapter 8 with what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, here we were predestinated to obtain an inheritance. Here we're predestinated to be conformed, right, to the image of His Son. Right? Predestinated, those who are children of God, those who are sons of God, are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Is there any connection here? Do you think that this is our inheritance? What is our inheritance in heaven? A big house? A lot of money? Bigger yard? Is that our inheritance? Right? What's our inheritance? What's your reward as a child of God? What's awaiting you in heaven? What is the blessing? What is that blessed hope that we have? I mean, what is it that is reserved for you in heaven? No, this is your inheritance right here. That one day you will be like Him. You will see Him as He is, but you will do more than just see Him face to face like Job said. Job just said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see Him face to face. We're going to do more than see Him face to face. When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. Job didn't say that. We'll be like Him. That's the New Testament believer's inheritance, is that God foreknew us, God predestinated us to be conformed to the image, and so those who were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, what did He do with them? He called them, then He justified them, and so what's the outcome of it all? To be glorified. That's this. When will you be exactly like Jesus Christ? When you're glorified. When will you be conformed to His image? What is the ultimate conformity to the image of Christ? Isn't it to be exactly like Him? You know that one day you're going to be exactly like Him? What does that mean? One day you're going to have glory. You'll be glorified, predestinated to receive an inheritance because you're adopted, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestinated, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's the order in which it takes place. The inheritance is to one day receive glory in heaven. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. The rest of this, I'm just going to have to run through real quick because I only have a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 2. Elect, chosen, in other words. We choose a president. We elect the president. Chosen, Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you see all the connections here because all of these things are cross-references. Chosen in Him, Ephesians 1 says. Elect or chosen according to what? Foreknowledge. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Let's skip down here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, there's the new birth, again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in First National Bank for you. Reserved in heaven. You haven't received your inheritance yet. Moses grew up as a little child, probably hearing about it, anticipating it, hoping, looking forward to the day in which it would be his. Ephraim, adopted as a child, and Manasseh, adopted as a child. It was long years before they ever received their inheritance. They still had 40 years to walk around in the wilderness before they got their inheritance. The inheritance is given at the time appointed of the Father. Notice it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this passage begins very similar to Romans chapter 8. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This process is very similar. And what does it end with? Praise, honor, and glory. Receiving your inheritance, which is reserved in heaven for you. What is that inheritance? A house? No. A bag of money? No. Just to get it, heaven is our inheritance, right? Is that what the Bible? No. Your inheritance is not heaven. What does it say? Read it carefully. Verse 4. To an inheritance reserved in heaven. Your inheritance is in heaven. Something given to you there. The inheritance is in heaven. The inheritance is in heaven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I feel like I'm losing you. Am I losing you? I think I'm losing you here. Or else you're tired. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 14. Well, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen. Wow, chosen again. Chosen to salvation. Verse 14. Whereunto He called you. Sounds like Romans chapter 8 again. By our gospel to what? The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen, called to what? To get to heaven? No, to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 again. Adoption leads to an inheritance. God predetermined that His sons would get an inheritance. What's their inheritance? Making it into heaven? No. There's something reserved in heaven. We've been called by the gospel to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified, to be glorified. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Called unto His eternal glory. In this case, glory is not a place. It's a condition. Glory is not a place. It's a condition. Right? Jesus Christ on that mountaintop was glorified. Right? He didn't change places. He changed conditions. All of a sudden, he was transformed. He was glorified right before the eyes of the apostles. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Called to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Why, Paul? Why? And to press toward the mark. In other words, Paul meant in his life and in his ministry, there was something worth making an extra effort for. There was something that ought to motivate us to faithfulness, motivate us to zealousness, motivate us to do something with this life of ours. Not just to let the clock keep ticking, not just to watch, you know, the daylight burn, but to actually do something with the time we have, to make it count for Jesus Christ. To press a little bit, you know, to push, to press. Why? He says, I'm going to forget whatever it was in the background and in behind him that he wanted to forget. I assume those are the failures and the things of the past. Forget about the times in the past where you fell down. Don't worry about the past. Like I think it was Brother Jack Patterson said, your past may be all stained, but your future is spotless. Right? Your future is spotless. So, forget the past. Press now with the future that you have left. Press. Why? What Paul said. For the prize of the high calling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:13. Called to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty high calling. Called to obtain glory. Called by the gospel, not just to be saved, not just to become sons of God, but to be adopted with an inheritance reserved for you in heaven, to be glorified with Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm going to press. Why? I'm going to press because of that prize, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do you think? What prize do you think Paul was referring to? Well, the context, just read the rest of the chapter. How does the chapter end? Look at verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious, glorious body. Whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. It's almost like there's the climax of Paul's service. What is he pressing for? To obtain this. The glory that awaits the child of God. All right? Hurry, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him, speaking of Jesus Christ, what became him? Became in this sense means it was fitting, it was suitable. Like when you say of a woman's dress, I know this is a familiar illustration, is that that is very becoming on you. In other words, it really fits you, looks good on you. Boy, that really looks nice on you. That is very becoming, right? Now, Jesus Christ in the previous verse, it says that by the grace of God, he would taste death for every man. Why? Why did he do that? It became him. It was suitable. It was fit. It was appropriate. It was needful. It was necessary for him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. What was his death, burial, and resurrection? What was he going to accomplish by that? He was going to bring many sons unto, not into, unto. Unto means to a certain point, to a condition, to a state of being glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended up into heaven, he ascended up into heaven to be glorified by his Father. That's what he said when he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." In John chapter 17, he said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son." What hour? The hour when I'm going to accomplish the work that you gave me to do, and now having done it, now having been a servant, that you could say, "Well done, son. Good job. You finished it." Now Jesus Christ could enter into heaven and be glorified. Enter back into that glory. Now he earned it. He had it in all eternity past, but now he earned it as a faithful son serving his Father. He gets to enter into his glory. Right? But notice he's not the only son. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's not the only one entering unto glory, going unto glory. It says here, he did this that he might bring many sons unto glory. The sons have glory because of the adoption. It's our inheritance. Adopted gives us an inheritance. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Once again, adoption gives us an inheritance. Adopted as sons. This is not speaking about the new birth. This is speaking about the Lord taking those who are born again, and I don't know, instantly, at the same second, I don't know, but I just theologically, one has to precede the other. But the Lord doesn't take lost creatures and give them an inheritance. He gives an inheritance is given to a son. So one already has to become a son to ever have an inheritance. And so having been born of God, we now are adopted as sons. So we have a double sonship here, the new birth and the adoption. The adoption gives us an inheritance. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also what? Glorified. All of these passages seem like to use the same words. Inheritance, adoption, glorified. What is our inheritance? We're adopted that we might become heirs. And what is our inheritance? That we might be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to obtaining the glory of Jesus Christ. Called to his eternal glory. That is the eternal purpose of God. That's what God predestinated us to receive. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. What is that? To be glorified with him. Not just to get to heaven. Not just to get in the door, but to reign with Christ in glory. To be in a state of glory. I don't mean in the place glory. To reign with him in glorified bodies, in a condition, in a state, in a position of glorification. And then it goes, just quickly, let's go down through this. It says, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So this glory is present or future? Do we have this glory now? Nope. None of you look like you got it. Every time in the Bible when Jesus Christ was glorified on that mountain, was it evident? Oh, the men, Peter, James, and John, fell down in fear at his feet when they saw his glory. Glory in the Bible is always something that's visible. You see it. In the Old Testament, when the glory of God came down on the tabernacle, Moses and Aaron couldn't even stand in the presence of God. They all had to get out. They saw the glory of God. Remember Moses when he said, "Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see it." So God said to Moses, "Well, I'm going to have to put you inside a rock. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock, and then I'll pass by, and you'll just get to see that afterglow, just the last part, the hinder part of my glory." And so Moses, from within a rock, looking through solid granite or whatever that thing was, the glory of God was so great that Moses, through that rock material, he could see the glory of God. And that would burn your eyeballs out, I guess, if there wasn't a rock between him and... And the only way I can ever see that glory is through the rock, Jesus Christ. That's how we see it. But we not only see it, we receive it. To obtain the glory, not just see the glory. The Lord didn't call you and I by the gospel to see the glory of Jesus Christ. That would almost be enough, wouldn't it? Just to be there and just to behold His glory. It doesn't say see it. It says obtain it. To be glorified, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. To be glorified. To be conformed to His image. That's what it's talking about here. That we may, verse 17 of Romans 8, that we may be also glorified together. That's our adoption there. That's what God predestinated us to receive as sons. Notice it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right, when that glory is given to us, your body will be changed. You'll give up this vile body, will be cast off. It'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we receive a glorious body. Then it'll be apparent, it'll be visible, it'll be manifest. It'll be manifest. The sons of God will become visible. It'll be evident. There'll be glory. I don't think in heaven anybody's going to have to... We're not going to need, like army generals and so on. You know, they wear their medals on their chest, you know, and you see a guy with a chest full of medals, and he's, been in this campaign and been in this campaign, and he received this kind of training, and he's a marksman here, and all that stuff on his chest is to show you his accomplishments. Those are kind of the evidence, the visible evidence. Those are his rewards. That's his glory. That guy to walk around with all that stuff on his chest, I'll tell you, for a military guy, you see a chest full of medals, you know what? It's like, oh, man, he did something. You know what? In heaven, you and I aren't going to need a chest full of medals.
Amen.
The glory will be evident from across the universe, I think. The Bible says, when you look up into the heavens, how do the stars differ one from another? The Bible says they differ one from another in glory. That's how, wow, look at that star right there. Man, look how bright that one shines. Look at that one over there. We can barely see that one over there. He says, how do they differ? They differ in glory. The Bible says that you and I will shine as the stars forever and ever. What is that? Glory. What did God call you to obtain? Glory. This is what you. This is the result. This is the outcome of your adoption. This is the end, if you will, of your adoption. In other words, the intended outcome. That's the end. You know, the means justify the end. What's the end of your adoption? The intended outcome. The predestinated outcome of your adoption? Glory. What did Jesus Christ want you to have in heaven? Glory. Not just heaven. Glory in heaven. It's an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. It's ours. It was intended. Now, our adoption entitles us to that. We have to be faithful to receive it. But notice it says, let's skip down through Romans chapter 8. It's speaking, if you've read this chapter before, I know some of you have, maybe it's new to some of you, but it's talking about verse 21, putting off the bondage of corruption. Verse number 22, those of us that are waiting for that that day in which we're going to receive this glory, we groan within ourselves, verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So here it connects the adoption to the outcome, the redemption of our body. What gets glorified in eternity? Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, your body. Right? It's not your brain. It's not your spirit. What's the last part of you that gets, you know, that salvation affects? Right? It affected your soul and your spirit the day you were saved. It didn't get to your body yet. Your body's not saved. Your body hasn't received the benefits of adoption yet. But one day, I'm waiting for that day. I am waiting for that day. And if you're anticipating that day at all, you got to be groaning inside yourself for that day to come. That's what it says. We that have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves. That means if you're uncomfortable at all in this stinking skin, this flesh, this corrupt flesh. Now, when you're comfortable with sin and you kind of enjoy it, you know what? You're not longing to get rid of this flesh. You're just happy. You're just content. I'll tell you what, my flesh makes me hate myself sometimes. I can't wait to the day that I'm going to be rid of this. Most of my troubles in life are not because of you or the devil. Most of my troubles are because of me and my flesh. And I am looking for that day when my adoption finally is received. When I come to years, as Moses had to do, when we come to that time appointed of the Father, when we come to that day when in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, our body is transformed and changed and we're glorified and we enter into that which we have because we've been adopted as sons. What a day that's going to be. All right, three last verses and they're all quick. Colossians chapter 1. You can look at them a little more in depth later if you feel like it, but I'll just give them to you because they tie this together right at the end. Colossians chapter 1. We didn't have time to do it, but if you wanted to, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 25, it says, we hope for that which we have not yet received, right? We hope for it. I'll bet you all Moses' lifetime, he was hoping for that day when he came to years. And if he hadn't been a spiritual Jew and hadn't loved the things of God, if you had been the son of Pharaoh and Pharaoh had said to you, son, now when you reach 20 or 30 or whatever age it was, when you come to years, this is all yours, son. Look out this window, it's all yours. You get it. I'll bet you that kid, man, every day he'd be, oh man, I can't wait till I turn whatever it is. I can't wait till I'm 20. I can't. It's his, but you know what? That anticipation, that hope that one day that which is promised to me, that which is mine by inheritance, I'm going to receive it. That is our hope, that one day the Lord has set that inheritance aside for us. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. The hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, I'm praying for you ever since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Do you see the connection? An inheritance reserved for you in heaven. First Peter chapter 1. Here, a hope laid up for you in heaven. What kind of a hope? What is the hope? The hope of glory. The hope, the anticipation, the waiting for the adoption of our body. The adoption, to wit, that day when our body is changed and we enter in to that, to reign with Jesus Christ. And I think this is the last verse. Titus chapter 2. And we'll end with this. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Well, let's read verse 11 and 12 too. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we should live right now. Verse 13, we should be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Is that what it says? Did I read it right? Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God. Is that what it said? It doesn't say it that way, does it? What does it say? What is it that you and I should, while we're living in this present world, we should be living righteously, godly, soberly, and anticipating, looking for, waiting and hoping for what? That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I've always heard the blessed hope spoken of as the coming of Christ, the rapture. That's not our blessed hope. The blessed hope, the hope that's always spoken of in the Scripture, is that day in which you and I receive our inheritance. The hope of glory. The hope laid up for you in heaven. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The blessed hope of the believer is that as sons of God, we one day soon will obtain our inheritance. Why? We were predestinated to that as sons. Every child of God can have that hope. What a blessing that is. Not just a relationship with the Father, but an inheritance in heaven because of our adoption. All right? Well, I know that was an awful lot to cram in one night. Sorry about that, but it wasn't enough for two nights, so sorry about that. Hope you can sort it out later and get a blessing out of it. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for our sonship. Thank you, Lord, that we didn't just join a religion. Lord, thank you that it's nothing that we did, but by simply trusting Jesus Christ, all the spiritual blessings that we received. Thank you for this, our adoption. Thank you for what you've set aside and reserved for us in heaven. Lord, we pray that we might live in such a way as Jesus Christ did, that we might obtain that glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in us and done for us. And Lord, I just pray that we would appreciate what we have. When we count our blessings, Lord, help us to count this one near the top. We thank you for the time together tonight. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. We pray for mercy and help, Lord, as we go home. And Lord, throughout this week, we pray we could just be a blessing to each other and bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay.